Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I wanted to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. The scripture says this, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Well, it is a privilege this morning to welcome to the program an author and a speaker who works to expose the deeds of darkness. My guest today is Laura Gallier. She is a wife and a mother and the author of the trilogy, The Delusion Series, the award-winning novel series. And Laura speaks from experience in things in her life, and she empowers students and adults to overcome enemies of the soul, such as oppressive thoughts, negative emotions, and destructive habits. Having battled her own enemies of the soul throughout her teen and young adult years, she's on a mission to expose deception with the light of truth, bringing hope and healing to a generation in need. Laura, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, we have a connection at Champion Forest Baptist Church.
Oh, very cool. Okay.
Yeah, so I was given your name by a friend of mine, Roger Javens. I've known him for a long time, and he gave me your name a couple of weeks ago, and he said, you know, Laura would be a great guest on your program.
Yeah, okay. Now I'm putting that together. I love Roger. That's great.
Yeah, how long have you been at Champion Forest, or are you still there?
I was there for, like 8 years, and even on staff there in the communications department, and then through the COVID thing and just some transitions, we're now in a church that's on a different side of town, but the relationships are still going strong that we've had there. So, yeah.
Well, very good. I was on staff there with DeMond Shook for 5.5 years, and Champion Forest was my home church. That's where I met my wife, and all my kids were baptized at Champion Forest, and I was ordained as a deacon and called into the ministry there. So it's a special, special place for me. Well, Laura, I was reading your bio, and how cool what God has done in your life, and I want to talk about your books and all, but just to get started, I want to have you share a little bit of your testimony, because when you write about things and emotional pain and things like that, this is something that you can identify with.
It sure is. Really, it goes all the way back to being born to a single mom. So my parents separated when my mom was pregnant with me, and I did not grow up in a home of faith. It was just my mom and my older sister. And God in his goodness, he pursues us, right? And I was at a friend's house in elementary school, like third or fourth grade, and her mom shared the gospel with me in a really simple way that I could understand as a child. And right there, we were just sitting on her bedroom floor. She asked if I would like to receive Christ as Savior. And I mean, God enlightened me. I understood. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And so she grabbed my hands to pray with me, and the phone rang. It was right next to us. And she picked it up, and no one was there. She's like, that's weird. She hangs it up. She grabs my hands to pray. Right when she starts, it rings again. She picks it up. There's no one there. Third time, it rings again. So she unplugged it from the wall. You know, this is before cell phones. Mm-hmm. So really from my earliest experiences, there's been this, you know, supernatural element there. But I did, you know, pray that prayer, very sincere prayer. But then I went back to my house where I was not discipled, had a lot of wounding, just neglect, because my mom, you know, bless her, she worked really hard to provide for my sister and me, but that meant a lot of time with me by myself, just watching TV. You could say I was discipled by the media. Mm-hmm. And I just had some traumatic things happen, so that by the time I was in middle school, which is so typical in my situation where you don't have a loving father in your life, I was just looking for love in all the wrong places, and I turned to boys. And so sexual activity started for me in the eighth grade. Oh, wow. I thought I was all grown up. Now it's, you know, I have obviously perspective now of how young I really was. But then Promise Duty continued throughout high school, just more breaking of my heart until finally I was in college, actually doing really well in school, but I had yet another dysfunctional relationship and ended up pregnant. Here I was on a dance team. I mean, this was just, it was shocking. I was 20 years old. So I knew that I was to choose life. I had a fear of God in that way. And so I ended up getting married to try to fix the situation. But 2 years in, he ended up leaving. It was a very strife-filled marriage. It was not based on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so it failed. And so at I was 23 years old. I had the epiphany of a lifetime. It was really a revelation. And that's that God's commandments are for my protection. I just hadn't seen it that way. I saw it as a test or, these restrictive, things that God has in place. And so that was a defining moment. Me and my little girl, we were going to serve God with all our heart. And I began to esteem him as Lord, which is what he's always, deserved and wanted to be in my life. And so that was just a changing, defining moment. And there's more I could say, but I'll take a breath. So you can interject or ask anything you want.
Well, okay, so Laura, where was your biological dad?
You know what? He lived in Dallas, and he would come occasionally for visits. But it was that, again, I'm going to use the word traumatic because, he'd come in, we'd have somewhat of a weekend together that was just kind of fast-paced, and then he would say goodbye and drive off. And I knew of some really dark things that my dad had done that are just... just really deplorable. That's nothing I can say right now on air. But and my mother and father could not stand each other. There was all this hatred and animosity. And so I felt fatherless. And even his best effort, which I do applaud him later, he would come to my dance performances and things in high school. He did try to show support. It was just such a broken situation that I did not experience that consistent, affirming love of a father.
Now, he and your mom were married when you were born, or they were just
They were
together?
Separated, so they had been married, yes. But when my mom was pregnant with me, that's when she left. Yeah.
Okay. What relationship did your older sister have with him, just like yours?
Yeah, I mean, it was distant. She had more of a connection with him, but for me, my mom was so bitter and just constantly criticizing him. So I just naturally found that the more negative I was about him, the more affirmation I got from my mother, whereas my older sister would be a little more defensive of him. But at the end of the day, my mother and my father were just broken people. My father was abandoned by his parents and raised by an aunt. So it was just this generational situation in our family of brokenness.
So if you fast forward to today, Laura, what's going on with your mom and dad?
Well, my dad went to be with Jesus, was definitely born again, very much so when it was all said and done. And that's been, 18 years ago. So he's been gone a while. And my mom, bless her heart, she has really extreme dementia. Uh-huh. So my sister and I are taking care of her. And I've just done a lot of healing work. I think it's important to say, I don't want to skip around in my story too much. Let me just say this. I ended up as that young 23-year-old doing things God's way, met a man named Patrick who'd had some tough things happen to him as well. But we put Christ first and ended up, getting married. We've had more children. I started speaking on biblical sexuality because I just wanted young people to know what I didn't. I wanted to empower parents to have these conversations because it is a proven fact that when there's a culture of purity or biblical integrity, sexual integrity in the home, that is the best way to ultimately have things take root in kids. And so was doing that and realized at one point along the way that my whole message was being undermined by the fact that the majority of believers that often speak at churches, they didn't even believe in a real literal enemy, Satan. There are Christians who will tell you that's all symbolic. It's all allegory, like there's not a literal devil, there aren't literal demons. And so what happens is we think that God has these rules and it's about being good, and it's back to that revelation I told you about. We're not understanding it's a protection. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's when I thought I was going to write another nonfiction because I'd authored materials around purity. But the Lord just nudged my heart and went the way of fiction. He totally knew what he was doing because there's just been, again, we'll talk about it, but some really neat things that have happened. But I said all that to say that in 2019, I had in a single moment, a situation happened and all this childhood trauma that I didn't know I had came exploding onto the scene of my life. And I tried everything I knew, just, you know, I was going to be stronger than this. I was going to take the word and I was going to beat this thing. And it ended up being a long, vulnerable 4-year battle with it, literally having suicidal thoughts. And here the delusion is about victory over suicide. Right. But God with me, he's always made me walk through what I'm going to teach. And he was just amazing. His grace was amazing. It was very dark. I had no idea life could get that dark. It was horrific. And again, I had Christians telling me, just choose joy, just bind the enemy. I'm like, hey, I tried that on day one, okay? Like, I know, I get that. But this, you know, there's some things we have to walk out. And that was my journey. And I'm so grateful because I learned so much. Out of that came a curriculum for students for public school called I Am Worthy with these 21 affirmations of worth. That all was born of my pain, my broken identity. And ultimately, I just have so much more compassion. And the scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And Hebrews talks about him gaining empathy through his temptation. So it's just amazing how God uses all these really, really broken times. And I hope that's an encouragement to someone listening. I felt like I was in the utter pit of despair with no way out. I was clinging to God in hope. And I did have some great support around me. But yeah, I've had to walk this out in real life.
Well, how did your husband handle that?
You know what? It was hard for him because he couldn't identify. And he himself, he has such a powerful testimony. The way he's coped with his hardship was just to lock his emotions down. So here I was going through this really emotional thing, and he's just trying to, you know, be very, almost like that engineer logic-based mind, even in faith. I mean, he loved the Lord, but he just had a very hard time showing empathy. He was struggling. Sure. And he's gone through an amazing process, and God's healed him of that wall of emotion. So, yeah, it was hard, to be honest. It was very hard for him.
Yeah. Now, you know, Laura, some people are kind of prone toward depression. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said there are dungeons under the castles of despair. And he had bouts where he would really get, you know, be out of the pulpit for, you know, stretches of time because of depression. Now, do you think that that was the case for you, or was this just an attack God allowed from the enemy to teach you so that you could share that with others?
No, I mean, I definitely can identify with having bouts of depression. And what I've learned from this is to take a holistic view, completely holistic. So, for example, if we're low on vitamin D, you can start to feel depressed. That's a physical thing. That's, am I healthy physically? Then there's the soul side. So if I believe lies, if I have unresolved grief, unresolved trauma, that is a lot of times largely subconscious, it's going to crop up and make me feel terrible. And then the third layer there is the spiritual, where even scripture says my enemy confronted me in my day of disaster. The enemy looks for when to pounce, when we're already down. And so my battle was all three. And I say especially the physical part, because once I had all this terror in my life, now my chemicals went nuts. For me, I'm not saying this is for everyone, but for me, I needed to walk this out without the psychotropic drugs and just feel in real time. And the whole point is when we get into those valleys is to use that as, it's kind of like a burning bush in front of Moses. Like, God, you're getting my attention. Pain gets our attention. Pain causes focus. So right. It's a time to go to the counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, and then people who are full of the Holy Spirit, and ask him, what is this? What is this? And
Laura, let me interrupt right here. Yeah, we're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Laura Gallier. We're talking about exposing the deeds of darkness. She's an author and a speaker and has a tremendous testimony, so you don't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here, talking to Laura Gallier. She's a national speaker and an author and a wife and a mom of three. And she has written a trilogy, a novel trilogy called The Delusion Series, book called The Delusion, The Deception, and then the third book, The Defiance. And she is exposing the deeds of darkness through a novel rather than through nonfiction. But just as we ended at the break, she was sharing about a depression that came into her life in 2019. And so, Laura, looking back on that now, so I have a couple of questions in that. Mm-hmm. How long did it last? What was the cause as you look back on it? And how did you get past it?
Yeah, great questions. Well, it took about 4 years before the world felt safe to me emotionally, before I felt really emotionally balanced. Now, gradually, I was getting better. Then I'd have bad days, bad weeks. It's not, healing is not usually just some linear path. You know, there's kind of these loops where we go a little backwards, but then we get right back up and keep advancing. But I'd say 4 years before it felt, and I'm in year five now, so that tells you how kind of recent this was. And what happened is I had a deep-seated fear. I had watched a movie, just a TV show, when I was a young girl, and it's a movie everybody knows, but I don't even want to say it. I just don't. I don't want to draw any attention to it. But in the movie, this man is a family man, and I was drawn into this at like 11 years old. I'm watching this movie, and I'm thinking, oh, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, and remember, I have no dad, so this is really refreshing watching this dynamic. And then this man ends up being unfaithful, and even saying to this other lady that, like, alluding that his wife is dead, she's out of the picture. And there was something about his betrayal of his wife, his total rejection and abandonment. And in that moment, see, I didn't know at that young age how the enemy works, but I just heard in my head very clearly, even if a man wants to live under the same roof as you, his heart will never be with you.
Ooh.
And I didn't know to say, hey, that's not true, that's not what God wills for me, you know. And I took on this shame, and I took on this sense that I have to compete. I really believed that the most beautiful woman wins, or the most seductive woman wins. I just had such wrong thinking. And so fast forward some years later, my husband did absolutely nothing wrong. I would tell you if he did. He hadn't done anything wrong, but the way he made a certain comment and explained some things that just are a battle for men, it hit that trauma nerve,
right?
And everything exploded. And I always say there's degrees of fear. You know, sometimes we're a little nervous, a little timid, scared. This was terror. This was full on terror. And it wasn't even so much circumstantial. It was in me. So it was just very disorienting and very difficult. And the way out was piece by piece by piece to go to God, repent for coming into the agreement with lies, for having wrong philosophies, for putting security in things that are not secure, like looks and all of that. And it sounds cliche, but truly finding my identity in Christ. I thought I had that. I thought my life was built on a solid rock, but just that one moment exposed that it wasn't.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Well, that is something. You know, it breaks my heart. Laura, I have three daughters, and I just don't understand dads that bail on their kids. I love my kids so much, and not a perfect dad at all, but it just hurts my heart when you see a little girl and she's not getting loved on by her dad. I don't know if you know June Hunt. June Hunt has a radio program called Hope for the Heart. She's in her... she's like, I think 79 or 80 years old, but her dad was like J.R. Ewing. He was very famous, very well known, very wealthy, very, very wealthy, and but was a terrible dad. And I told her, I said, June, as I was talking to her on the radio, I said, there's just the dad heart in me just wants to scoop you up in my arms and hold that little girl that was left by herself and tell her that she's loved and beautiful and all those things that we all need to hear. But little girls, especially from dad, those girls mm-hmm. need to hear that. And I'm sorry that you never got that.
Well, thank you so much. No, it is true that little boys seem to have this subconscious question. I say little boys, it lasts on into manhood, and it's, do I have what it takes to be a man? And little girls want to know, am I lovely? Am I captivating? And the world will say, well, you seduce, or you look beautiful, or you win that, you earn that. And so that's why social media can be so toxic for boys too, but for girls, because they're looking with their eyes and saying, she's prettier than me, that means she's more worthy than me. And it's just this horrible, broken, demonic way of thinking, but it appears right. Like the scripture says, there's a way that seems right, but leads to destruction. It appears right.
Mm-hmm. Laura, just curious. So when you were going through this, because that was long, that was 4 years. When you were going through this, how much do you think the enemy was involved in that?
150%.
Okay,
part of
so
it was to stop the call. Yeah, I can expound, but go ahead. Okay. What were we going to ask?
Well, I was just going to say, because some of those things are, you know, even if there was no devil, you know, we have a sin nature, and, you know, as mm-hmm. fallen creatures, we're going to deal with mm-hmm. things, fears and things mm-hmm. like that. But then the enemy comes and really, you know, puts gasoline on the fire. So you felt yours was pretty much demonic?
Well, to your point, it was majorly about my wrong thinking. You know, that was mine. Let's not blame the devil on that one. But there was such an intense fight at every turn to not believe the truth, to not, you know, he wants to steal that seed and heckle and just put thoughts in your mind is how he works. And I think it's important to quickly tell this story. When I was in the eighth grade, height of my, you know, rebellion and everything else, I had a heart for God, but a head full of the world, so I was just a mess. I had a dream that I was on a movie set, and there were these half-human, half-horse, like dog-like creatures, and parents were letting their kids play with them. Like, they were cute. They had top hats and bow ties. In the dream, I knew those are demons, and I wanted so badly to warn the parents and the kids, like, this is not safe. Well, as I'm approaching, the director comes charging at me, a blonde-headed man. I knew in the dream that's Satan himself. I knew it. He chases me. It's terrorizing. He's chasing me. I end up in one of those, like a trailer that's on set. Keep in mind, I'd never been on set. And the dream is growing in intensity till finally he corners me, and I know I am dead. He is going to claw me, stab me, something horrible. But I turn around, really not even of my own volition. I just kind of like watching it happen, and I have a sword in my hand that I'm holding up high. And the way I described it in the eighth grade, with a line down the middle, that's a double-edged sword. And the director was now, who is Satan, this old man shrouded in black. And when he saw the sword, he gasped and cried real tears. And in my dream, I was like, oh, my gosh, he's so fragile. He comes across as so scary, but he's very fragile. And I lowered and lowered and lowered the sword, and he shrank at my feet and was gone. So I like to say my worst nightmare became his worst nightmare. The reason that's important is because all this is happening while we're working on turning the Delusion series into a feature film. You with me?
Yeah.
So there's an attack to stop the vision, to stop, you know, it was bigger than just the way I was feeling and my mental, emotional health. I mean, that was big, and God wants me healed and whole. But there was something much larger, like people are more valuable than me. But there was something else at stake, the very call of God on my life. Because if I kill myself, that movie probably doesn't get made, or wouldn't get made the way it would have, you know?
Right.
So that was part of the whole thing. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's fast forward into the book. So you were writing, you felt mm-hmm. the call of God to start writing, but you first started nonfiction, and then you decided, okay, I need to write a novel. Tell us how that happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, once again, it was just such a God thing that I had the storyline come to me, because really suicide epitomizes believing lies, right, unto death. Yeah. Right. And the kingdom of darkness is lies. I had no idea at the time. This was way back in 2012 when I first started on this. I didn't know the suicide epidemic among teenagers was going to become exponential, but God knew. So the premise is that there's a senior in high school. Of course, he's fatherless because so much of, you know, you write your own story.
Right.
And he's cynical about the suicide at his school. There's an epidemic there, and he just wants to graduate and get out of there. But through his own, like, near-death experience, you'd have to read the book to see how cool that plays out, he begins to see the evil that no one else can see. And so at first he thinks he's crazy, and he just wants a cure, and he just wants his old life back. But then some things happen, like, what if this is real? What if this is real? So he becomes an eyewitness, the agnostic, the cynic. Here he's the one tasked with warning his classmates because they don't believe it. They don't see it. They just think, oh, yeah, you know, that's people's own decision. And suicide is our own decision, but it's provoked, greatly provoked by evil.
Yeah, well, that's for sure. So you had never written a novel before you wrote The Delusion, correct?
That's right. I had not. And this is another word of encouragement for people. I did have a gift to write. I used to write in high school. Once in a while, I'd get like a little award or something, you know. So I had a gift from God, but it takes skill, and I didn't have it. I didn't know what I was doing. But I wrote the story anyway. I tried to get it formally published. Couldn't. Every door shut in my face and then some. So I just self-published it and did my best, and people liked it. I mean, people were responding to the story, but then God in his goodness, I ended up meeting an editor from Tyndale House. Tyndale picked it up, and their editors really taught me. I was making every rookie mistake, but I said all that to say that God honors faithfulness. I wasn't qualified as a writer, but that didn't matter. What mattered is that I was faithful and I did my best, and then he honored that. And now my last manuscript, the folks at Tyndale said, wow, your writing's really coming up higher. I'm like, well, yeah, because y'all are teaching me.
Mm-hmm. Well, very cool. So The Delusion, you wrote that in what year?
2012 was when, in 2012 was when the self-published version came out, and it came out formally through Tyndale in end of 2017, and then the subsequent novels followed, and I have a sequel 4 and 5 in my heart and head that will come eventually.
Okay, now are these following the characters in the first one, or are they, how does this story continue?
It continues. We continue. The main character is a young man named Owen, and we get to see his journey, and I've done my very best by the grace of God to bring him through a very authentic journey. I think sometimes in Christian storytelling, it always ends with a big red bow. We don't ask the hard questions. I mean, you can imagine if you're witnessing angels and demons. I mean, he's asking, and he doesn't know to call them that, by the way. He calls them creepers and watchmen. He doesn't have a biblical worldview. But, you know, he gets mad. Why don't the angels intervene more? Like, why do they just sit back? And he asks these really hard questions that we should all be wrestling with if we're going to fully trust and devote our hearts to God. We have to get some things settled, and God doesn't shy away from that.
Right. Okay, so some years ago, Laura, I was reading some novels by Frank Peretti that had to do with angels and demons. You're familiar with those?
Mm-hmm.
Would your novels be in that same genre of what he's writing?
They would, absolutely. I would just say they're a more modern, fresh take on it.
Okay.
And I've been told, I didn't watch Stranger Things, but I had someone recently say, wow, this is like Frank Peretti meets Stranger Things. You know, that's just kind of how they put it. So yes, if you like those books, you would really like The Delusion. And the beautiful thing is it is causing people not just to be entertained. I really tried to make it really fast-paced and entertaining, but they are getting revelation from it. And there's some very prophetic messages tucked in there that I didn't even realize at the time how prophetic it was. There's a whole, in book two, theme of like racial relationships. I didn't know what was coming with the George Floyd and all the stuff that was there. I didn't know all that was coming, but God knew. And there's just some really neat threads in there that people take away for themselves.
Okay, so I think one of the benefits of this, I think I might have heard you in an interview share this. You know, when you write nonfiction, you're writing about the demonic, and what does the scripture tell us about the, you know, the methodology of Satan, mm-hmm. and all that stuff. You kind of minimize your audience, because an unbeliever is probably not going to pick up that book. But if you write a novel that has that same truth in it, that can be mm-hmm. widespread. And so I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, you said that that was the path the Lord put you on for a wider audience, correct?
Yes, absolutely. I always say my target market for both the book and the film is Owen. It's that young person or adult who has wounding, didn't grow up in church, didn't even know if they believe there is a God. I mean, they're certainly taught in science class. There isn't. And so it's meant for the cynic. And instead of being preachy, I think because it asks the hard questions, and Owen doesn't just say, oh, you know, save me, Lord, and drop to his knees immediately. And, you know, we kind of do this inconvenient storytelling in Christianity. And even when he makes some forward strides in faith, then when it gets tested, he falls, you know, and you see his journey of getting sucked right back into some wicked things. So I'm hearing from non-believers that they love it, and that is such a win to me.
Yeah, for sure. Well, that's very cool. Well, the series is called The Delusion Series, and it's three novels. The Delusion is first, and then there's The Deception, and then there's The Defiance. Laura, where can they get those books?
They can get them on Amazon, and you can also download the first chapter for free by just going to my website, lauragallier.com, G-A-L-L-I-E-R, and you just give us your email address. We'll send you that first chapter for free.
Amen. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back with Laura, she has a number of talks that she does around the country. And I want to talk to her about some of these things. She has Blessed in the Bedroom and Kids in Technology. That's a big hot topic for parents. How do I monitor, control, protect my kids from technology? So we're going to talk about those things when we return from the break. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking to Laura Gallier, author and speaker. And she has the book series called The Delusion Series. The first book is The Delusion, award-winning book. These are novels about uncovering the deeds of darkness. The Delusion, then there's The Deception, then there's The Defiance. And Laura, is this being put into a movie right now as we speak, or is that in the preliminary stages?
It is in the what we call pre-production. So we're working on pulling it all together. We just last week captured an audio drama. So cool. So it'll have, as opposed to just a regular audio book, the roles were cast, there's background music, sound effects. So that's in post-edit. So we'll have that out soon. Super entertaining. And then, yeah, we're working on raising the millions upon millions that it takes to do a movie like this, right? Because that's our other conviction. We could run out there and make this movie tomorrow with what we've already raised. But we want to do this with excellence and have the best special effects and just do it in a way that really honors the message.
Yeah, that sounds great. You know, I was my wife and I were turned on to a movie called Nefarious. I don't know if you saw Nefarious. I was a little taken, you know, at first I was like, no one watched that. That looks demonic. It was a great movie, and it exposed the inner workings of the enemy and how he tries to steal and kill and destroy. Would you say that that your movie is going to be maybe something along those lines?
Yes, I would just say that it will be extremely appealing to students and young adults too. Not that Nefarious wasn't, but just given the setting in a high school and some of the, you know, just the special effects. I mean, these things, these visuals are going to stick with people. But yes, and I know those guys who made that movie. They're great. There is a community there among movie makers in the faith space, and they did an incredible job.
Yeah. Who are you working with for the movie?
Well, I'm a producer at For the One Studio here in Houston, and the way this has worked so far, you would think that you're kind of going around trying to find producers. It's really been the opposite with this project. It's more of them saying they want the project and us trying to make sure it's a fit. And so we've had some bumps along the way, just partnered with a production company at one point that lacked integrity, that turned into a mess. I've learned some things the hard way, the expensive way, I might add. So where we're sitting right now is we're just looking for that right opportunity. And meanwhile, we're trying to publicize the book, first of all, just to get the message out there.
Right.
But the more of an audience we have, the more leverage we have on every level with distribution and who the director will be and all these things. So we're watching God pull it together, and I'm hopeful. I always think we're going to be in production next year. Every year I think that. But truly, I am hopeful that we are going to be in production by 2025.
Amen. That'll be great. Okay, so Laura, as a pastor, my reading is theological, it's biographies, it's things like that, and my wife is much more the novel reader, and so I've read some novels, and here's my problem with novels that become movies, just to be very honest. You know, as you read, you have in your mind what these people look like. And then when you see it on the screen, you're like, well, that's not what that person looks like. That's not what they sound like, because you just, I think all of us are just naturally like that. So a person reads The Deception, their Owen is different from your Owen from, you know, XYZ's Owen. Do you find that to be true kind of across the board?
Sure. I mean, and you're trying to meet the expectations of people who love the book, and you're condensing, majorly condensing the storyline, and you don't want that to be a disappointment. But I feel like if it's cast in a really wise way, in a godly way, I mean, for example, I saw a young man on TV, and I don't do this all the time. I saw a young man in a TV show, and I go, gosh, he could be Owen. Like, it just hit me, and he was so talented. That's what jumped out at me first. Like, he is a very good actor. Well, long story short, we flew him from the UK to be our voiceover in the audio drama we just did. So we're choosing, we will choose when it comes to actual feature film carefully. And it's kind of like The Chosen. When I first saw the guy, you know, Jonathan playing Jesus, it was like, you know, I'm used to the Cazaville Jesus, you know, but he grew on me so quickly. And now, you know, he became the face of Jesus because he did such a phenomenal job. I think we'll do the same thing.
Yeah, that's true. Jim Caviezel is such a handsome guy, and Jonathan Rumi, not that he's dog meat, but, you know, he doesn't have that same kind of Hollywood look like Jim Caviezel does. Okay, Laura, let me change gears a little bit on you, because I was looking at some of the things that you speak on in churches and conferences and things like that. Let's talk about kids and technology. Okay, you're very concerned about kids because you were that girl growing up that got into all sorts of looking for love in all the wrong places and made terrible decisions that could easily, in today's world, when you were growing up, transgenderism wasn't an issue like it is today, correct?
Right, correct.
Mm-hmm. And all these fad things that destroy kids' lives.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Exactly. And not to rabbit trail too much, but I, as a little preschool and kindergartner, hated girl clothes. Absolutely hated it. It was like offensive to me when my sister tried to put a bow in my hair. And I've come to realize as I got older and reflected back that I felt like I was unprotected in life and I had to protect myself. And so my attitude was like, I cannot kick your butt in a skirt. So like I resented femininity because I saw it as weak. And what I needed to know was that actually there's strength in femininity and I do have a protector in Father God. I did not need to change my name from Laura to Larry and start taking hormones. That would have been extremely destructive. So it's so sad that we don't get to the root. You can't right. want to be a different gender without rejecting your own.
Right.
So but we celebrate it as bravery and acceptance. We're celebrating their rejection with our acceptance. It's totally backwards. Like everything the enemy does, it's twisted and backwards. But yes, technology is obviously a deep concern, and a lot of parents approach it through fear and really trying to monitor if we even have time. And parents are overwhelmed. So I love to bring some really practical steps and also that biblical perspective. Let's get out of fear and start being proactive and not be so intimidated by this and just guide our kids in the right direction. Of course, there's some very specific steps with that.
Okay, so your son is still in the home?
He is. He's 14. He's in the 8th grade. Yes.
Okay. Your daughters are grown and gone?
They are. And one of them just had a baby.
Oh, wow. Well, congratulations.
And I'm absolutely loving. Thank you.
So we were talking about this yesterday in staff meeting, kids and technology, and how we kind of went around with the different guys. My girls are in their 30s, so you know we didn't deal with that as much, and people didn't have the cell phones like they do today, and all the access to things that can be, some can be very helpful, some can be extremely destructive. So what do you and your husband Patrick do with your son to keep him from getting into trouble on his phone?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, we're all about, you know, the apps and the monitoring. We have to inspect what we expect. And so there's certainly that side of it. But before we can even get into that as parents, there's a bigger foundation because that can only do so much. Monitoring can only do so much. We want the convictions in our kids, right?
Right.
And
exactly.
So we teach, I'll be brief about this, but number one, they need a biblical worldview of Satan's schemes and that we really are in a war and how Satan does the bait and switch and it looks all glossy and pretty and golden and it's actually out to kill you. And it's so helpful. It's like crucial that this is their lens for life. Number two, parental disconnect. You know, I know when I started off as a parent, my mom was that kind of middle class at the lower end. I mean, she's a single mom, right? So I made this promise, like, I'm going to give my kids everything I didn't have. Didn't take long to realize, wow, they're spoiled, entitled brats. They're not even grateful. So, and meanwhile, I'm not spending time with them like I should, right? Because I'm working to, I don't know, buy them the latest shoes. So that parental neglect, we need to engage them relationally. We're relational beings. They need to know their worth. We assume they know how much they're worth. We assume they know there's nothing they could ever do and we wouldn't love them, but we're not saying it. We're not looking them in the eyes. Eye contact is hugely important. We're multitasking. We're on our phone. Come on. Email is so important. You know, 9 o'clock at night. We don't have that. We have screen addiction. They're talking to us. We're looking at a screen.
Right.
And so it starts with us. And once we get these sort of bigger foundational things, then we start to break down kind of the what is this app, what is that app. You know, we have a cellular device covenant. We recommend let's state expectations on the front end and let them decide what should the consequence be if XYZ happens and enter into this together. But just in fear, just taking the phone, yanking the phone, I mean, someday they're going to have to manage the fact that they're one click away from pornography, for example. And that's right. A reality. So that's why I say the standards have to be in them, not just put on them.
Very good. That's excellent. Yeah, you have to, if there's no heart behind it, it's just legalism, and that doesn't ever
right.
work. I remember Damon Shook shared about, you know, when you're parenting, it's kind of like if you have a dog in the backyard that's chained to a tree, and he you know, as soon as you unchain him, if you don't train him, then he's off like a rocket. You know, running
That's
away
right.
from you because he was on that short leash for all that time. Okay, Laura, let me ask you about this talk because this can be a hard talk. I don't know if you do it by yourself or you do it with your husband, but blessed in the bedroom.
Yes.
What precipitated that talk coming into being?
Yes. Well, there I was talking to parents and teenagers about, you know, premarital abstinence and purity as a young person. And then it occurred to us, and even in some things we, my husband and I, have encountered, that there's a lot of dysfunction in marriage when we finally have the green light. My husband's the one who said this. He said, Satan does all he can before we're married to get us into bed together. Then when we're married, all he can to keep us out. And so we recognize there's another side to this message. And honestly, I use that word purity. It's a beautiful word, but it's been abused in church where girls are taught that, you know, you just have to meet your husband's needs or he's going to cheat. They're taught that sex is bad. And no, we take it from a totally different perspective, that it's from God and it's worth protecting. But all that to say, my husband and I do teach that together. Blessed in the bedroom, we always say for married couples. It's for married couples. But we take the stigma and taboo out of it. We share from things that we learned the hard way, withholding needs and things and hurts, and meeting emotional needs as well as the physical needs, and just really empower couples to either build on what's already great or heal from. So there's some deep wounds for a lot of couples, and you've got married couples that are abstinent, and the goal is that they can experience God's healing and life again in that very intimate, very meaningful part of their marriage.
Amen. You know, that's one of the things that married couples have a hard time talking about, and mm-hmm. to really share. You know, we talk to husbands and wives about this, my wife and I, a lot. And husbands don't like to make themselves vulnerable, so they don't like to tell their wife, hey, I need you in this way. And so they just get mm-hmm. angry and resentful. And Lord, let me ask you this. When you were really going through that wave of depression that lasted for a long time, what would you say to the spouse of somebody going through that? How could your husband have best ministered to you during that time?
Yeah, well, number one is that someone going through something really hard needs a lot of compassion and empathy, and it's hard because it is negatively affecting you, and you do want them to just snap out of it. Now, there's obviously a balance of just they wallow in self-pity, but if they're genuinely hurting, showing a lot of understanding and compassion and removing the false burden that you can fix it, it's so tempting to try to think it's your fault. They may even try to make it your fault. And so I'm big on God showing me what is my part and what is not, and I'm not going to carry what is not mine. And so that's where the intercession piece comes in. And maybe, you know, a lot of times we say to pray over your spouse, and that goes in one ear and out the other, because they're like, I'm not a minister. I didn't go to seminary. I don't know how to do that. But God, even if it's a one-sentence prayer, you know, bless my wife today, give her strength. You know, bless my husband today, give him strength. Praying over them, praying for them. Ask God, what scripture do I stand on? Encourage them toward community versus isolation. And really, God's going to have to strengthen the spouse, because it is equally hard on you. You know, we feel it, right, when our spouse goes through something. So we need support as well. But just know that the enemy's going to be putting thoughts in your mind, too, and trying to destroy you in the middle of it. So you have to be spiritually in your armor and prayed up and really letting Jesus carry you through it, too.
Amen. Well, we've been talking to Laura Gallier. This has been a fascinating conversation. Laura, I appreciate it so much. You're so well-spoken, and I'm looking forward to reading the Delusion series, and looking forward to the movie coming out, hopefully in 2025. And so tell our listeners how they can connect with you.
Yeah, thanks so much. Well, I am on social media, so that's easy, Laura Gallier. You just Google me on all those various platforms. And then my website, lauragallier.com, I have a free e-newsletter. And so that's how you can stay in the loop about new courses that come out. We are recording Blessed in the Bedroom, where we're about to record my technology for parents seminar and make that available. So just really trying to provide resources that are empowering. And thanks again for having me. I'm gonna text Roger when we hang up and say, thank you.
Yeah, and that's...
Great.
Well, it's been my pleasure, Laura, and it's been wonderful to talk to you. Now, Gallier is spelled G-A-L-L-I-E-R. So with Laura, L-A-U-R-A, and G-A-L-L-I-E-R. Well, God bless you, my sister, and may the Lord use you in great ways in the days to come. Thank you for listening to Real Truth for today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.